Aloha mai ka ko. Once again, everyone, please open in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 8. Initially, we're going to go through verse 26, but we'll probably just go Mark 8, verses 1 through 21 this morning. Mark 8, 1 through 21. If you're visiting here, my name is Van Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're preaching through Mark's Gospel verse by verse. So we're almost halfway through, a little bit more than halfway through, actually. And today we're going to be looking at a significant section in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is confronting his disciples for their spiritual blindness to him specifically. And so I've titled this message, A Serious Caution Against Spiritual Blindness. A Serious Caution Against Spiritual Blindness. This is because Jesus wants his disciples to see things that they are not seeing with the eyes of their heart. We're going to notice this here. I'll read the word first and then pray, and then we'll get into this message. So Mark 8, starting in verse 1 through verse 21. This is God's word, and it says this. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Let's pray. Father, come before you in Jesus' name, and we plead with you to let your word go forth in power. Lord, I pray that you would help us and overcome the blindness of our hearts, whether we are in unbelief completely or whether we are believers who have become dulled and dry and blinded to your truth in different kinds of various ways. So let this message of your word go forth, Lord, for your glory and for others' good. I plead with you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first time I saw a Haleakala sunset was, in a sense, a life-changing experience. even being born and raised in Hawaii, I've seen things in the islands that are just a level above what I typically have seen. Haleakala, as many of you may know, is our massive mountainous volcano that rises 10,000 feet above sea level on the east side of Maui. The top of Haleakala at the summit gives you glorious views of sunrises and sunsets. I prefer sunsets, not as cold. Anyways, when you're up there at sunset, you're above the clouds. And you're overlooking the West Maui Mountains and the neighboring islands of Lanai and Koho'olawe. You're overlooking the glistening Pacific Ocean, 360 degrees all around. And as the sun sets and you stand on Haleakala's summit, I guarantee that you will see glorious colors and tints and variations of hues and breathtaking sights that you have never before ever seen. I'm colorblind, and even for me, that's a glorious sight. And you can say that we all need a Haleakala sunset moment, not physically, but spiritually. And so instead of a view of a glorious sunset, what we all need is a view of a glorious Christ. We need to receive a true spiritual understanding of who he is, of his person and his work, of his goodness and his truth, his greatness and his glory, his ability to provide for sinners and satisfy all of their deepest needs. That's what we need to see. Paul describes to the Corinthians this illuminating and life-changing experience where we spiritually see Christ's greatness and glory when he says to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Every person in this world needs that Haleakala sunset-like moment from God in the gospel. That moment of conversion where your heart is once totally blinded to the things of God and completely ignorant to the glory of Christ. And then in an instant, through the preaching of the gospel and the application of the Spirit's power, in that instant you are brought to see for the very first time just how valuable and precious and sufficient Jesus is. And as Christians, we don't just need that moment for the first time. We don't just need to see the glory of God in the face of Christ with the eyes of our heart one time. We need to wake up every single day and fight for our lives to see this vision of Christ, this reality of him continually and repeatedly throughout our Christian experience. We need to keep seeing Jesus, stated negatively. We specifically need to fight spiritual blindness to Christ's glory. We need to fight to not forget his greatness and grow dull to who he is and what he's done. We need God to continually shine into our hearts and minds to show us how worthy and good and holy and faithful Jesus is. And to day in and day out, we need to direct our worship and affections and trust to his Son. And we need God to shine a spotlight on Jesus as the blazing center of all of our hope and faith. And as we approach our passage today, this is essentially what Jesus is doing for the crowds and the Pharisees, but especially for his disciples. He is revealing his greatness and glory. I want to show you this. And he's telling us, as he gives this revelation, don't miss this. Don't miss this life-changing vision. You must connect the dots between the greatness of what I'm doing and the glory of who I am, and fix your heart on this revelation. Do not drift from it or be distracted from it. Don't be hard-hearted or blind or deaf or ignorant to the breathtaking realities of my person and work. That's what he wants to tell us, what he's telling his disciples. He's saying, do not give in to the spiritual blindness, but follow me and stick with me and keep learning from me. And I will open the eyes of your heart and show you more and more of my great mercy and my saving power and my absolute sufficiency. We all need to hear this from Christ, because all of us, whether unbelieving or believing, struggle with varying levels of spiritual blindness to the things of God and dullness to the person and work of Christ. The eyes of our hearts are naturally blinded and veiled to his glory. The eyes of our hearts need to see these things. One of the effects of our fall into sin as human beings is that we have become dull and dead to God. We have become insensitive to his will and purposes for us. We have become deaf and hardened against his revelation in nature and in scripture. And we have become especially blind to the greatness and breathtaking glory of his son. This is exactly why we desperately need someone to illuminate the spiritual darkness of our minds and overcome the blindness of our eyes and open up the deafness of our ears to spiritual realities. In the words of Paul, we need someone to take the veil off our hearts that keeps us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is the problem of blindness in our hearts to who he is and what he's done. And so we get in today's passage a serious caution against spiritual blindness that should drive you, whether you know Christ or not, to focus on, to know, to truly see his greatness and his glory. We're going to consider this in two major points. The first point will naturally lead into the second. So you will see as we unfold this how the first and the second connect to each other. But first major point that I want to bring out is this. A second revelation of the greatness of Christ. A second revelation of the greatness of Christ. This is in verses 1 through 10. Notice that there in your Bible. So in verses 1 through 10, what we're going to notice here is that Jesus feeds 4,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of small fish. And as we're going to see soon, context demands for us to especially point out that for the disciples in particular, this is a second revelation from Christ of his greatness. For the disciples, this feeding is an additional wonderful proof of Christ's grace and glory, of his divine power and saving provision. Why are we saying that this is a second revelation for them? Well, if you've been here, you know that just a few chapters earlier, Jesus has already worked a miraculous feeding. Remember that? In fact, the feeding of the 4,000 here in chapter 8 is a near identical miracle to the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And so I'm not going to focus on this a whole lot. You could just refer back to that if you want to focus a lot on what this feeding teaches us. But I want you to notice that this feeding is so close to the first one. There's so many parallels to this first feeding in chapter 6. Notice this. In verses 2 through 3 of chapter 8, just as in the miraculous feeding in chapter 6, here in this second feeding, again, Jesus sees a need in the people around him, and he feels compassion for them that drives him to act. In verse 4, again, the disciples respond with amazement that Jesus would suggest providing food for so many people with such tiny provisions. In verses 5 through 7, again, Mark reports the tiny, the manini, the meager provisions available, and Jesus miraculously multiplies them. This time he uses just 7 loaves and a few small fish to feed thousands. In verse 8, again, Mark says almost the exact same thing. All these people ate and were satisfied. And again, there's loads of leftovers. Specifically, 7 hamper-like baskets full. This means that, again, Christ has proven to his disciples before their very eyes that his provision is not just sufficient, but it's exceedingly abundant. For a second time in yet another miraculous feeding that is strikingly similar to the first one, Jesus again, this is important, he again reveals to his disciples the greatness of who he is. Who is he? He's the merciful Savior, the powerful provider, the abundant life giver, the promised Messiah, the divine Son of God. This is a miraculous, wonderful revelation of the glory and greatness of Christ. And remember that the disciples did not understand or grasp what they should have understood about the first feeding. Remember in Mark 6, verse 52. As soon as Jesus walks on the water and he gets in the boat with them, what does it say? It says that they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. And so surely this second time, they're going to see what they need to see, right? Jesus has done the same thing for them again. Surely they're going to get it this time, right? But they don't. They are still spiritually dull, blind, even after another revelation of who Jesus is. Bank that in your memories. Remember this. So for now, though, I just want you to notice. I want you to notice this first major thing. A second revelation of the greatness of Christ. A second, another, an additional manifestation that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is a perfectly sufficient and wonderful Savior. Again, he shows this to his disciples. A second revelation of the greatness of Christ in verses 1 through 10. But here's the second thing I want to show you. Second major point in verses 11 through 21. This is where Jesus brings all of this together for us. Second point is this: a serious caution against blindness to Christ. A serious caution against blindness to Christ. In verses 11 through 21, what I want to show you is that there are 2 responses to Christ's revelation of himself in the feeding of the 4,000 that we must caution ourselves against. Both of these responses are bad, and both of them are marked by spiritual misunderstanding, ignorance, and blindness. The first bad response of spiritual blindness comes from the Pharisees in verses 11 through 13. In the aftermath of the second feeding, these Pharisees stubbornly oppose Jesus again. Check out verse 11. Mark says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." We are well aware at this point that the Pharisees have set themselves up against enemies to be enemies of Christ and examples of rebellion against God and unbelief in God's Son. And here they come to Jesus in order to argue with him and demand a miraculous sign from him. What are they doing when they say, "Give us a sign from heaven"? Well, in seeking a sign from heaven, the Pharisees demand from Jesus some kind of definitive and irrefutable miraculous proof that he is God's true Messiah who has been sent from heaven. They say, "Prove us. Prove yourself to us, God. We demand it." Of course, the rub here is that Jesus has already given many signs that revealed his identity, his authority, his mercy, his divinity. But apparently, all that he has done so far has not been enough for them. It was insufficient in their estimation. And so they were demanding that he do something else. Essentially, the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "Dance, monkey, dance and do what we demand you to do. Clearly, the Pharisees are not sincere seekers of God who are wanting to truly believe in Christ. This is not an honest request rooted in pure motives. Mark says the Pharisees did this, notice, to what? Test him. To entrap Jesus in an effort to disprove and discredit him. And so look at how Jesus responds to them in verses 12 through 13. Mark says, "And he," Jesus, "sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side." Jesus first responds with a deep sigh that probably reveals his deep sorrow and righteous anger because of their stubborn unbelief. Then he lets them know that he's not going to submit to their demands, and so they will not receive any further sign from him. Jesus refuses the Pharisees' demands because of their corrupt motives. They are not genuinely seeking Jesus. They're trying to destroy Jesus in hard-hearted rebellion and prideful unbelief. This is an extreme form of spiritual blindness. They cannot and they will not see Jesus for who he truly is. Although he has already given them multiple, powerful, wonderful signs revealing himself to them. And so notice verse 13 says that he left them. I don't think that this is just saying that Jesus changed his geographical location. He got into a boat with his disciples and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is because the worst thing that could happen to the Pharisees in this moment in their lives is that Jesus separates himself from them. That he removes the blessing of his presence from them. And that's exactly what happens here. Their unrepentant unbelief and rebellion and spiritual blindness means that they are now totally separated from the only one who can save them. This is the first bad response to Jesus. And this response in the Pharisees provides a serious caution against the worst kind of spiritual blindness to Christ. But the second bad response is probably more surprising because it doesn't come from Jesus' enemies, but from his disciples. Now what Jesus does, interestingly, is he turns from judging the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees to exposing the spiritual blindness of his own followers. Notice this in verses 14 through 15. Mark says, "Now they," that's the disciples, "had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." So I want you guys to notice here that the concept of bread is reintroduced, and that connects directly to the feeding with bread in verses 1 through 10. And the warning about the Pharisees that Jesus gives here connects to verses 11 through 13. What Jesus is doing here is he's establishing these connections to drive home a point about the ongoing spiritual blindness and dullness of his disciples. And this all starts because Mark says the disciples forget. Their forgetfulness is going to come back in a minute. But here they forget to bring enough food with them on the boat. And so because of their folly and forgetfulness, all they have with them is a single loaf of bread. And the disciples are just fixated on this concern. They're obsessing over it. But Jesus uses this moment to warn his disciples about something deeper than bread, about something more than material needs. In verse 15, Christ cautions them and he says, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod." What does this mean? Well, leaven or yeast is used to help bread rise. And just a bit of leaven I have a Japanese bread maker, and we put like 2 teaspoons of leaven in there, and it causes the entire loaf of bread to rise. And leaven can spread, right? A small amount can spread and go throughout the entire loaf of bread. Leaven is often used in the Bible to symbolize the influence of evil. Leaven pictures regularly how sin and evil can easily spread through churches, maybe from just one unrepentant person, can have an influence, a leavening, corrupting influence on the entire body. Leaven also signifies how sin and evil, if you just let even just a little bit in your heart, can eventually consume and destroy your entire life. And so Jesus is not talking about literal leaven or bread here. He's warning us about the evil, corrupting influence that people like the Pharisees and Herod can have upon us as his disciples. He is telling us you need to avoid the danger to become like those who are classic examples of prideful unbelief, hard-hearted rebellion, and spiritual blindness. This is what he's warning against. But notice that in their blindness, the disciples just do not get it. They don't. Jesus is speaking figuratively, and what do? They take it literally. Verse 16. Another translation of the Greek is actually they began arguing or complaining with one another about the fact that they had no bread. And so instead of understanding Jesus' warning, they discuss their superficial problem that they have no literal bread. They focus on material concerns while being completely blinded to spiritual realities. The realities that Jesus wants them to be aware of. As is often the case for us, the lesser things of this world have blinded them to the greater realities, the greater things of God. And Christ wants his disciples to gain a more increasing spiritual perception. But they are unable to connect the dots in their minds and in their hearts. And this blindness, which has been an ongoing problem in the disciples for several chapters, leads right into this extended and climactic rebuke of them in verses 17 through 21. Here, it is super clear that the central problem that concerns Christ is his disciples' ongoing lack of understanding and utter blindness to deeper and more important realities. Specifically, realities about him. And so, notice he grills his disciples with 9 rapid-fire questions, all of which aim to expose this blindness problem in them. Jesus responds to his disciples' misunderstanding with these confrontational questions to reveal their failure to perceive and to understand what they should have already understood. So in verse 17, he asks, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" He exposes their hard hearts and their ongoing spiritual blindness and deafness. At the end of verse 17 and into 18, he asks, "Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" He rebukes their spiritual dullness and forgetfulness. At the end of verse 18, he says, "And do you not remember?" Then he confronts their failure to connect the dots and put together what his multiple miraculous feedings have revealed to them about who he truly is. Notice in verses 19 through 20, he references the first feeding of the 5,000 and says, "Don't you remember how I fed 5,000 people and there were 12 baskets left over?" And then he reminds them of the second miraculous feeding and says, "Don't you remember, don't you recall the second time where I fed 4,000 people and there were 7 baskets left over?" And then in verse 21, once again, he exposes that they still do not yet understand and see what they must see and understand, even all that he has done after all that he has done and shown them. Verse 21, he asks to complete this. Do you not yet, still not yet, understand? What's going on here? The point is that the disciples should have understood the greatness of Jesus as it was revealed in the greatness of his miracles. They should have seen it, but they're missing it. They still just do not get it. He wants them to see more of his grace and glory, but they're not getting it. They're not gripping onto it. And this is keeping them back from a more rock-solid faith in him and an increasingly spiritual maturity from him. Even after all that he has done, they're still so dull, so forgetful, so lacking in understanding. Their hearts are still hard. There was still spiritual blindness and deafness and hard-heartedness to God that they needed to admit to God and work through alongside God's Son. They may not be as bad off as the Pharisees, at least not yet, but they are in the danger of becoming like them if they do not watch out and hear this warning, if they do not wake up and receive this correction, if they do not continually open their eyes and ears and hearts to his gracious revelation, if they do not guard their lives against a creeping spiritual blindness and dullness to Christ. And so Jesus issues an emphatic and serious caution against spiritual blindness to them and to us by extension. The Pharisees and the disciples, notice here that they give us two categories of spiritual blindness that you can exist in. Two realms of spiritual dullness and ignorance and darkness that can be your reality. And discerning which category, one of the two, of spiritual blindness you belong to will really help you rightly respond to Christ's caution here. The first category of spiritual blindness is seen in the Pharisees. Their blindness is all unbelief. It's rooted in outright rebellion against Christ and a total rejection of him. This is the complete blindness and total lack of spiritual perception that exists in unbelievers. Theologically, this is the spiritual darkness that all lost people exist in, apart from experiencing God's saving grace in the gospel. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4 when he speaks of unbelievers as those who walk in the futility of their minds, who are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. 2 Corinthians speaks of this kind of spiritual blindness when it says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. He says that for these people, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And this is everyone's natural condition in our sin. This is a picture of total blindness of mind and heart that cannot see the glory of Christ or submit to the commands of Christ or repent and believe the gospel of Christ. This is the same hard-hearted rebellion and utter spiritual blindness seen in the Pharisees and in all of us who have not yet turned and trusted in Jesus. And so if you discern that you are in this category of spiritual blindness, you must be seriously warned. Do you see yourself in the Pharisees here? The Pharisees were demanding signs from heaven when God's Son, the King of Heaven, was standing right in front of them. And like the Pharisees, the height of spiritual blindness is to not see that God has already given you multiple signs that his Son is a totally sufficient Savior and a supremely worthy Lord. The stakes here cannot be higher. as verse 13 says, what does Jesus do? He ultimately left the Pharisees and he abandons them to the consequences of their sin and rebellion. And the warning here is that the same will be true for you if you repeatedly reject the preaching of the gospel and the revealing of God's salvation offered to you in the cross of Christ. You need to beware of this worst kind of spiritual blindness that will eventually lead not just to the abandonment of Jesus, but to the judgment of Jesus. The Pharisees and Herod rejected multiple wonderful signs and testimonies that Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And the call for you is this: do not be like them. Do not ignore the repeated revelations of the glory and greatness of Christ that you have heard. Run from this kind of rebellious spiritual blindness. Ask God to do for you by his sheer grace what he does in every sinner that he saves. Plead with God to shine into your spiritually blind hearts, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as you see this in the face of Christ, to give you life, to snatch you out of the kingdom of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the lesson that we take from this first category of spiritual blindness seen in the Pharisees. And it is a call to every single person that has not yet repented and believed the gospel. But the second category of spiritual blindness that we need to discern is obviously in the disciples. And what is so interesting here, believers, is that the disciples show us that even Christians struggle with a kind of spiritual blindness. It's not in the same category as the total blindness of unbelievers, but it's still a kind of real dullness, ignorance, and blindness to Christ. This is why Jesus commands you, if you are one of his disciples, to take serious caution here. You need to make sure that your spiritual eyes and ears and heart are attuned to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And so what I want to do is just close with four quick applications for us as Christians in light of this passage. To take serious caution, ways you can take serious caution against spiritual blindness. So I have two negative commands, two do nots, and two positive commands. First, do not ignore the reality of your ongoing spiritual blindness. Do not ignore the reality of your ongoing spiritual blindness. Why did Jesus have to give this warning to his disciples against spiritual blindness? Because they were in danger of ignoring this problem in their hearts, of just going about with their life and not realizing that they are drawn to the danger and the sin even of spiritual deafness to God, of blindness to his word, of numbness and dryness and dullness to his glory. And so you must admit the fact that like me and like all of us, we are still prone to become dulled and deaf and blind to the things of God. The first step to solving this problem is admitting that this is a problem. So you must not ignore the reality of ongoing spiritual blindness in you. You must be aware of it, confess it, and that's exactly how you begin to fight it. You must admit, you got to say in your heart to God and even to others, I need help here. Because like the disciples, I can too often focus on worldly and material concerns to the ignoring of my deeper spiritual needs. I can so quickly wander from God and too easily drift from his word and become blinded to Christ's glory. So first, do not ignore the reality of your ongoing spiritual blindness. Realize it, admit it, confess it, and seek to fight it. Second negative application, do not be blinded to or forget the greatness and glory of Christ. Do not be blinded to or forget the greatness and glory of Christ. The disciples at this point in Mark chapter 8 have seen a lot, haven't they? The problem with the disciples was not a lack of information or a lack of revelation. At this point, they knew so much about Jesus from his words. And they had seen so much of the mercy and authority of Jesus from his works. Their problem was that they were becoming deadened, blind, insensitive, and dull to all of these wonderful realities about Christ that they had already heard and seen. And aren't we just like the disciples in our spiritual blindness and dullness? If we are true Christians, haven't we already heard and seen wonderful things? God in the gospel has shown us things that are infinitely more glorious than a million glorious Haleakala sunsets. He has shown us things that should enrapture our hearts and drive us to worship and stir up our affections and compel us to faith and open our eyes to worship Christ and to love him and to follow him and to press in to know him more. He has shown us so much, but our problem is not that we haven't heard these things or seen great things or been confronted with Christ's greatness and glory. It's that we have become deadened and dull to them in our lives. It's that we've forgotten just how wonderful and how incomparable the gospel is, and how great our Christ is, and how majestic the cross is, and how powerful the resurrection is, and how much of a gift the indwelling Spirit is, and how great his word is. That's why this application, beloved, is to not be blinded or not forget. Do you see that? Christ's greatness and glory. Notice verse 18 again. What does he ask his disciples? What does he say? Do you not remember? Christian, do you not remember? Don't you remember what you were? Don't you remember what he's done? Don't you remember what you've heard? Don't you remember that he lived, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended, that he's interceding, that he's coming again? Don't you remember all the preaching you have heard? Don't you remember all the praying? Don't you remember the truth of the gospel? Do you not remember? And he says what they are not remembering is what he has already revealed to them, right? Verses 19 through 20. What he has already revealed to them about himself in his miraculous feedings. Do not forget. The way you fight spiritual blindness to Jesus' greatness and glory is to remember who he is and what he's done. This is because spiritual blindness looks like spiritual forgetfulness. It's not remembering, not focusing or meditating on, not recalling, not daily treasuring, not always fighting to rejoice in what you have heard God say and seen God do for you and in the lives of all those around you. Have you become spiritually neglectful, slothful, and forgetful? Have you just passively given in to a progressive dulling of your spiritual senses through streaming and social media and work and the busyness of life and your problems and your sufferings and your sins? Beware of giving in to a gradual dulling of you seeing things from God's perspective, of you feeling things according to God's heart, of you thinking things after God's mind, and of you remembering the things of God's Son. This gradual dulling to the glory of Christ in your heart may have initially small effects, but I guarantee you that if you do not take caution, it will ultimately have disastrous effects upon your spiritual health, your fruitfulness, your faithfulness, your joy as a Christian. And so the call for you here is this: beloved, do not be dulled, drifting, blinded, or forgetful of Christ's greatness and glory. Third application stated positively. Pursue a greater and increasing understanding of Christ. Pursue a greater and increasing understanding of Christ. When Jesus corrects their lack of spiritual understanding, seeing, and hearing, what does he do? He implies that there are still things that they must understand about him, still things they must see in him, still things they must learn from him. You have seen and heard of Christ if you are in Christ. You have been truly enlightened by his Spirit, but there are still things to learn from him, to know about him, to see in him. Since the Lord Jesus is God and God is inexhaustible, there are always greater things to discover in him, more wonderful treasures to unpack in him, deeper levels of understanding and illumination that you can receive from him. There are fuller perceptions of his grace and mercy and sufficiency and glory and care and compassion that he can reveal to you. There are still things about Christ in his word and by his Spirit that you cannot yet see, but you must see. There are different hues and variations like a sunset that you must see of all of his wonderful being and attributes and works. Pursue then a greater and increasing understanding of Christ. And fourth and final application, hope in the ongoing presence and power of Christ. This is important because this is not a self-help message. In the next episode of verses 22 through 26, which we'll see next week, Jesus gradually heals a blind man to picture that he is willing to gradually stay with his disciples and heal them of their spiritual blindness. The only ultimate solution for our spiritual blindness is not what we can do, but what Christ can do. So our only hope is not in us, but in his ongoing presence and power with us. Jesus is patient with his disciples here. Right? He corrects them and he challenges them, but he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't cast them off. He doesn't abandon them. He calls them to admit that they are still ignorant and blind in many ways, and he encourages them to abide with him and keep learning from him. He sticks with his ignorant disciples for the long haul, and he is willing to stick with you even in all of your sin and spiritual blindness and dullness and dryness, to stick with you and bring you from justification to glorification, from sanctification up until you enter into heaven. In our spiritual dryness and dullness, our temptation is to just give up and run away from Jesus. But what you most need is to hope in his ongoing presence and power as you cling to him through faith. The only remedy to overcome spiritual blindness is to be with him. It's to remain with him, or better yet, to plead with him to remain with you. Because, once again, the greatest possible judgment Jesus gives to the Pharisees is the lack of his presence. He leaves them. But notice here that he stays with his disciples. And so even as you struggle for faith and pray for increasing knowledge of Christ, the greatest possible blessing that he can give to you is that he will not leave you, but remain with you. He'll continue to teach you and lead you and instruct you and open your eyes and soften your heart and show you more of who he is and what he can do. At the end of the day, the solution to your spiritual blindness and dullness is Christ. It's the presence, the compassion, the power of Jesus, fixing your gaze on him. It's seeing his glory. It's being with him. It's relying on his grace. It's seeking him for illumination and maturation. And so in closing, I want to ask you, believer, beloved, have you become dead? Deadened, dulled, blind, deaf in any way to Christ's greatness and glory? Then turn. Repent, admit your need, seek his face. Through faith, ask him to overcome this spiritual blindness as you press in to see him and know him more. Say from your hearts what Paul says in Philippians 3, Lord Jesus, my goal is to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings and be made like you in your death. May God help us and open our eyes to see more of his greatness and glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, in our weakness, in our insufficiency, that you would shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into our hearts, Lord, so that we can see him for who he truly is. And I pray, Lord, if there are any Christians who are just backslidden, who are dull, who are dry, who are deadened to your voice, who are not seeing Christ's glory, draw them back, Lord God. Let them see the greatness and glory of Jesus and save sinners, Lord. We ask and we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.